Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 49. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?"
Thanksgiving is my favorite American holiday, not just because of the food, although it's certainly part of it. I was just telling somebody a second ago about how much I enjoy the process of rendering turkey fat. But more because it's Thanksgiving is still so relatively unadulterated and uncommercialized, you know, especially compared to Christmas. Christmas is so far gone. It's never coming back. I gave up on saving Christmas a long time ago. But there's still hope for Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's still pretty straightforward. This day where you gather together and celebrate and give thanks. And what I love about it is that it requires you to ask this question. Okay, so we've got this whole day set aside for giving thanks. Well, giving thanks to whom? Giving thanks to whom? It requires that question. And I'm going to let somebody else answer that, actually. You may have seen the articles this last week that this was the 150th anniversary of the Gettysburg Address, November 19th, 1863. But it's also the 150th anniversary this year of a lesser-known piece of Lincoln's rhetoric. In October of that same year, 1863, was the Thanksgiving Proclamation. So this is actually the 150th anniversary this year of Thanksgiving itself, at least the official American version. So I want to read you part of that Thanksgiving Proclamation. Remember, this is middle of the Civil War, so more families have lost husbands and fathers and sons in the last couple of years than in any length of that span in American history. And this is what Lincoln says. He says, "The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gift of the Most High God, who, while dealing us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy." So it seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. Welcome to the English language, by the way. That's how it's done. That's English. But that's not the point. The point is, Thanksgiving is inherently theological. It requires, well, we're giving thanks. Giving thanks to whom? It's a day about God. It doesn't make any sense without God. And so what I want to do this morning in honor of Thanksgiving is to focus on the spiritual trait that Thanksgiving revolves around, which is gratitude. Gratitude is the thing you need to make Thanksgiving what it's supposed to be. Without gratitude, Thanksgiving misfires. The whole thing is just kind of a waste. I want to talk about gratitude this morning. I want us to all walk out knowing what gratitude is and how to practice it in our own lives. So three sections to this morning's sermon. First, the importance of gratitude. Second, the source of gratitude. And third, the expression of gratitude. The importance of gratitude, the source of gratitude, and then third, the expression of gratitude. So first, the importance of gratitude. Probably the most underrated virtue of all. If you went and asked people on the street, you know, what's the most important virtue? Nobody's going to say gratitude. You might hear courage or tenacity or kindness or friendliness or believing in yourself. Nobody's going to say gratitude. But Cicero said that gratitude is not only the most important virtue, it's the parent of all the others. And science has been backing him up on that claim in recent years. You know, psychology is only 100 or so years old. Interpretation of dreams, Freud was 1900. And for the first 80 or so of those years, psychology was only focused on the negative and the abnormal, you know, stuff going wrong. And then for the last couple of decades, there's been a shift, and now it's become acceptable to talk about the good stuff, too. Like, well, why don't we study how it's supposed to work? Why don't we study from the opposite angle, the positive side? So happiness research is now a big thing. And along with that, gratitude research has become this hot new field of psychological study. And so there's three different gratitude scales, numeric scales for, you know, rating how grateful people are. There's all these new gratitude tests and gratitude experiments. And the results of all this are really impressive, just how important gratitude is. Let me read you a summary of some of these findings. People who score high on these gratitude scales or who practice these gratitude exercises are happier, less depressed, less stressed, more satisfied with their lives and social relationships, have higher levels of control of their environments, personal growth, purpose in life, self-acceptance, have more positive ways of coping with the difficulties they experience in life, are more likely to experience support from other people, have less negative coping strategies, less likely to try to avoid the problem, deny there is a problem, blame themselves. They sleep better because they think less negative thoughts before going to sleep. Gratitude has been said to have one of the strongest links with mental health of any character trait. Two recent studies have suggested that gratitude may have a unique relationship with well-being and can explain aspects of well-being that other personality traits cannot. It's not only the greatest of the virtues, it's the parent of all the others, parent of all the other virtues. And, you know, of course, the Bible has said this all along. We didn't need scientific studies to tell us this. Martin Luther calls gratitude the basic Christian attitude. Not love, not anything, gratitude. Gratitude, the basic Christian attitude. And the reason he feels justified in saying that is because it's just littered throughout the New Testament. All this, give thanks, be thankful, do this with thanksgiving, do that with thanksgiving. Let me show you just a couple of these verses. We'll put these up on the screen. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all he has done. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. From Colossians and Thessalonians, and I could have given you a list 10 times that long. It's all throughout the New Testament, this give thanks, the basic Christian attitude. Jonathan Edwards, who was this America's greatest theologian, probably pastor in Massachusetts during the colonial period, made one of his big studies in life, how you can tell the difference between people who really have God's Spirit in them and then religious phonies, because we all know there's both kinds of people in the world. And so Edwards wanted to say, well, how can you tell the difference? And one of the things that he keyed in on was gratitude. He said, if a person does not have gratitude, it's very difficult to argue that they really have God within them. So if that's how big a deal gratitude is in the Bible and in the Christian faith, then it shouldn't surprise you to know that ingratitude is treated in the Bible as really, really bad. Not just kind of bad, but really bad. And it's really bad for a couple of different reasons. In the first place, because, you know, it really bums God out. God really dislikes ingratitude as a father. And, you know, you, if you're a parent, you get that. You know, nothing's better than gratitude from your kids. Thanks for making breakfast, Dad. Or, you know, Dad, this was the best day ever. I mean, that's as good as it gets. And on the other hand, nothing grates on you like ingratitude. I wanted 2 pieces of candy. You know, and it's like, well, okay. It's very upsetting. And God's the same way. He's very upset by our ingratitude. So it's bad because it bums God out, but it's also bad because it messes us up pretty severely. Let me show you this passage from Romans 1. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." And this is actually one of the harshest passages in Scripture. It's very, you know, scary. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness. This is very harsh and very strong. And yet, where does this godlessness and wickedness start? They knew God, but they refused to give him thanks. It's ingratitude. The root of this godlessness and wickedness that ends up with their foolish minds being darkened and heading toward depravity is this ingratitude. They knew God. They knew he was there, but they refused to give him thanks. And what the Bible says is if gratitude is like spiritual food or spiritual breathing, ingratitude is like spiritual poison or spiritual choking. Ingratitude is very deadly to a human being, and it bumps God out too. So that's the importance of gratitude, how big a deal it is. Those are the stakes that we've got this morning. And now we can move on to section 2, which is the source. If that's why gratitude is so important, what is the source of gratitude? Where does true gratitude come from? And the easiest way to get at that, I think, is to look at the word itself, the word gratitude itself. Gratitude comes from the Latin word gratus, which would not be very interesting to us, except for the fact that we get another English word from the Latin word gratus. Gratus gives us the word gratitude, and it also gives us the word grace. And it's not an accident that gratitude and grace start with the same first three letters, come from the same word. They're really just two sides of the same coin. They're just kind of the exact same thing coming in and going out. The event is grace. The event is grace. And all grace is just receiving something that you didn't deserve. The event is grace. And then gratitude is just calling it what it is. Grace, I saw it. Grace, it came. Grace, grace. That's gratitude. And that's clearer in other languages than it is in English. So like in, you know, Spanish or Italian, you receive grace, you say gracias or grazie. You say the same thing back. In French, you receive mercy, you say merci, mercy. The only place this still survives in English is grace before a meal. You know, we've received grace. We didn't deserve this food. We received this as grace, and so we say grace. Gratitude is just calling it what it is. You say grace. You receive it, and then you call it what it is. There's nothing more to it than that. And once you understand that, then you understand why the New Testament is talking so much about gratitude. Because what else is the New Testament talking so much about? Grace. Grace, grace, grace. It's all about grace. God's grace to you. Grace that he let you come back to him even though you had turned your back on him. Grace that he doesn't leave you where you are but helps you to change. Grace that he has a plan for you, that he's taking you somewhere. Grace that he's going to make all things new and he's going to let you be a part of it. It's all grace. And so the response to that has to be gratitude. In fact, it's almost like a law. If you have experienced grace, you will, as a law, be grateful. That's what the scripture reading was about earlier. You know, it's this episode, famous episode in the Gospels, where Jesus goes to this guy's house, a prominent religious leader. And the custom in that day was you would wash people's feet when they came into the house because the, you know, the dirt roads and sandals and stuff. But for whatever reason, this guy didn't have somebody there to wash anybody's feet. So it wouldn't have been a big deal and wouldn't have been written down except for what happened next, which is this woman comes in who apparently had had some encounter earlier with Jesus and had experienced grace and forgiveness. She was a prostitute, and she had experienced grace, something she didn't deserve. So she hears Jesus is at this house, and she wants to come and show her gratitude, pour out her gratitude. She brings this bottle of perfume as an offering, essentially. And she comes in, and then she sees that Jesus' feet haven't been washed, and she's overcome with emotion, so she's crying. She bends down, and her tears are falling on Jesus' feet, and then she's wiping him with her hair. And, everybody is like, this is really awkward. Everybody's feeling really uncomfortable about the whole situation. And finally, the guy, the host, says, mumbles something like, this is really inappropriate, And Jesus says, well, not only is it not inappropriate, but it's inevitable. You can't stop this. You cannot stop this overflow of gratitude because she's received grace. And so she's going to be grateful. She's received something she didn't deserve. And so you can't stop her from being grateful and pouring this out. And you, on the other hand, don't think you've received anything you don't deserve. And so that's why you're not grateful. Have you received anything you don't deserve? If you can't answer that question, then you can't even start to get a handle on gratitude. It doesn't have to be, spiritual stuff like forgiveness of sins. I mean, that obviously rates pretty high on the list. But there's also, all of God's gifts are grace. So it's also, the other things he gives you. I don't deserve to be the pastor of this great church, and yet here I am. It's grace. I don't deserve to be married to my wife, yet there she is. Grace. I don't deserve to have three beautiful daughters, and yet there they are. Grace. It's all grace. And you can kind of break it down into three categories, I guess. You've got the really high-level stuff of the spiritual stuff, God's love and forgiveness and new life to be grateful for. And then this second-tier stuff of, people and relationships and a life calling. But then don't forget about the lowest tier, which also comes from God, just God's good gifts in the physical world, everything that's great about life. G.K. Chesterton, I want to read this to you. He says, "You say grace before meals, all right, but I say grace before the concert and the opera, and grace before the play and the pantomime, and grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen and the ink." It's all grace. All of the good things in life are grace. They're God's good gifts. And we want to act sometimes like we made it up, like food and drink and music and dancing and art, like we just made all this stuff up. But listen to what Psalm 104 says. Put this up on the screen. It says, "He makes grass for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts." He makes these things. He makes wine that gladdens human hearts. And, we want to act like everything good in life we came up with and invented. Like, yeah, wine. We invented that. Pretty smart, huh? No, you didn't. You didn't invent it. God did. It's a gift from God. God, before the foundation of the world, saw the wine that Melchizedek was going to serve to Abraham when he blessed them, saw the wine that Christ was going to serve in the upper room, saw the wine that was going to be served at the wedding supper of the Lamb at the end of time. It's his story. He wrote the whole thing. It's his. You can't take credit for it. That's plagiarism, acting like you made this stuff up. Give proper attribution to the source. It comes from God. It's his good gifts. When you drink your wine on Thursday, remember where it came from. Give gratitude, give thanks to the source. It's all grace. And until you figure that out, you can't have gratitude. Until you figure out you don't deserve any of it. But once you do, gratitude flows almost as a law. So that's the importance of gratitude first, and then second, the source of gratitude. The third thing this morning, the last thing, is the expression of gratitude. If that's why it's important and that's where it comes from, how do we express it? How do we show it? I want to give you three different ways to show and express gratitude. These are all ways, by the way, to also multiply gratitude. As you express it, it grows and amplifies. The first of these three will be homework, and then the latter two actually are things that we've done already or will do in this service. You can actually just check the box on those before you even walk out the door, which is very nice. But three ways to express gratitude. The first is to keep a record. The first important step in expressing gratitude is to just write it down. Keep a record of the things that you're grateful for. And this is all throughout Scripture. You know, you saw that was actually what that psalm was just doing a second ago. You know, the guy was saying, I'm grateful for food and the plants that come from the ground and olive oil and wine and bread. This was apparently a foodie psalmist. But there's other psalmists that, you know, talk about other things, God's attributes or the things that God has done for his people throughout history. There's all these lists in the psalm. They're just recording all the things that God has done. And, you know, I mentioned the gratitude research earlier. This has been the main experiment that they keep rerunning, is having people keep these gratitude journals, you know, just like once a week, write down five things you're grateful for, that kind of thing. And their happiness scores just go through the roof compared to the control group. And it lasts for a really long time, you know, years. So it's this really powerful thing. There's a book that came out a couple of years ago called 1,000 Gifts by this Christian woman named Anne Voskamp. I really highly recommend it. And she decides she's going to make a list of 1,000 things she's grateful for. She's going to try to get to 1,000. And this process absolutely transforms her life, just keeping a record. Why is it so important to keep a record? Well, if you look up grateful, the word grateful in a thesaurus, what are the antonyms? Forgetful, thoughtless, heedless, careless. Being ungrateful is forgetting. To be grateful, you have to remember. You have to write it down. You have to keep a record and a list of these things. And it's going to, you know, look different for different personality types. Some of you are going to want to have a nice leather journal and pen and write it down there. And others of you may want to have a spreadsheet or a database, you know, and you can run searches on the things you're grateful for and sort them by different criteria, alphabetize them and stuff. Do whatever works for you, but the main thing is just to do it. Like I said, this is homework. This is not like an idea to contemplate. This is an assignment. And I'll just point out the obvious, which is that any excuse you have for not doing this is very lame. You don't have a good reason for not doing this. So just do it. I'm telling you to do something that's going to take very little time and is not hard, and it's going to make you a lot happier, and it's going to make God happy too. So just do it. Keep a record of the things that you're grateful for. The second thing is, first, keep a record. Second is sing a song. The majority of the times that gratitude is mentioned in Scripture, singing is mentioned right along with it. Let me show you some of these examples. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Singing and giving thanks go together. Sing out your thanks to him. Sing praises to our God. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Sing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Singing and gratitude, singing and thanksgiving always go together in Scripture. It's one of the God-ordained ways of saying thank you. And that's why we sing every week. That's why we spend half of our service singing every week, at least for those of you who are here on time. Little cheap shot. Half of our service every week is spent singing because it's the God-ordained way, one of the God-ordained ways to say thank you. That's how he wants to hear it, through song. And, you know, this explains why, I mean, why is Christianity such a singing faith? There's more songs written about Jesus Christ than any other person in history by a ridiculous margin. I mean, there's more songs written about Jesus Christ every hour than about any other person in history. Since we've been sitting here, there have been hundreds of new songs written about Jesus Christ in all these different languages, just since we've been sitting here, which, you know, is interesting because, you know, you see these lists of, like, you know, the top 100 most influential people who have ever lived. And Jesus is always, like, in the top five. You know, sometimes he'll be number one. Sometimes he won't be. And the scholars, they try to act like, well, you know, it's just so hard to measure these things. I mean, you know, Isaac Newton, I don't know, you know. How can you really measure? And I have an idea. Why don't we measure it by songs? Why don't we measure it by songs? And then what you'll see is that not only is he number one, but he's 10,000 times more influential than the entire rest of the list combined, if you measure it by songs. And I'm not to step on anybody's toes, but how many songs have been written about Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius? All these guys are very wise men, very revered, very studied, great teachers, but nobody sings about them. Why do so many people sing about Jesus? Because Jesus is God's grace in the flesh. John 1:17, grace came through Jesus Christ. And if gratitude is just responding to grace, then you have to respond with gratitude to Jesus. That's what Jesus is, God's grace in the flesh. The greatest gift that we didn't deserve that we've ever been given is Jesus Christ. And so the Christianity for 2 millennia now has just churned out song after song after song of thanksgiving. So I would encourage you to sing. Even if you can't carry a tune, sing. You know, the Bible says make a joyful noise. A pig makes a joyful noise when it eats. It's not, you don't have to be talented. You know, some of you are prison singers, always behind a few bars and never have the right key. It's good, right? It's good. It's not about how it sounds. It's about the joy. It's about giving thanks. I mean, did God save you or didn't he? Then sing, sing. We're going to sing one last song this morning, one last song of praise and thanksgiving before we leave. I would encourage you to participate with more than your normal level of enthusiasm, whatever that means for you. That's the second way we say thank you. First, keep a record. That's the first way to express gratitude. Second, sing. One third and final way of expressing our gratitude that I'll mention briefly, which is to give a gift. Keep a record, sing a song, give a gift. And I said we weren't going to talk about this much this week because we've already been talking about giving for the last 2 weeks. So I'll just mention this briefly. The one main motivation, we've been talking about a lot of different motivations for giving over the last couple of weeks. And one of the main ones that we haven't had a chance to talk about this year, we've talked about it in years past, is gratitude. One of the main reasons we give is out of gratitude, to show God that we're grateful for what he's given us. And when you give, you complete the gratitude or the grace cycle in your life. What do I mean by that? So God gives you grace, and then gratitude, that's step one. Gratitude wells up in your life, that's step two. You give back to him as an expression of that gratitude, that's step three. And then step four is that generosity on your part creates space in your life for more grace to flow in. Let me read you this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is Paul talking about this kind of grace cycle, grace and thanksgiving and gratitude cycle when people give to God's work. He said, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Grace, gratitude, giving, giving thanks, it all goes together. It's the thanksgiving offering because thanks and giving always go together. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Only for those of you who are prepared to do this, this is a once-a-year thing. If it's your first time today, we do this annual thanksgiving offering. And for those of you who are prepared to do this and prayed about it, we're going to give this offering of thanks to God to show our gratitude to him in response to what he's given us. We give him our lives because Christ gave us his life. That's another one of the motivations. This is, let me show you 2 Corinthians 8 here. Paul says, you saw the first part of this verse last week, but let me show you the rest of it. He says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. That's what we looked at last week. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So we do it in response to Christ. He gave us his life, and so we give him our lives in the form of our money. And it's, I love that we're going to do this at the same time as communion. We take communion every week, and we're going to give our offerings at the same time. And it's really beautiful. And that with today was a special opportunity to not only receive what Christ has given, but to also give back. It's a real honor and a privilege. And most of you probably know that one of the words for communion, the Lord's Supper, is Eucharist. What does the word Eucharist mean? Greek word means thanksgiving. Paul calls the cup of the Lord's table the cup of thanksgiving. That's what we do every week. It's a thanksgiving ritual, thanking God for his gift of Jesus Christ. And when we give, we're doing the same thing. We're expressing our gratitude and expressing our thanksgiving. So we'll do those things after I pray, and then we'll come back together and sing one last song as an expression of gratitude as well. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your many gifts, and we want to confess and ask for forgiveness for the ways that we try to take credit for them and act like we earned them or we made them up or we created them or we churned them out. We know that every good gift comes from you. And this morning, we want to acknowledge that, and we want to express it to you through our songs and through the giving of our offerings. We thank you for the gift of grace to us in Jesus Christ, who became poor for our sakes and gave everything he had so that we could become rich in you. We ask that this Thanksgiving you would show us what gratitude means on a new level. We ask for the time and the reminder to take this step of keeping a record. We ask that you would impress your grace upon us and that gratitude would overflow spontaneously. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.